May the words that I speak be in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it is an enormous honor and privilege and delight for me to be with you here this morning. Thank you so much to Reverend Karen for encouraging a further Irish invasion of this congregation. I arrived here last night, but left a pretty terrible week in Ireland. And at the forefront of the news were a number of tragic and horrific stories of young men dying. And in Ireland, we don't have very, very high crime rates, so any death tends to make the national papers and the main stories. And there was a succession of these very, really frightening and awful deaths. And one was in County Cork, the very south of Ireland, and the young man's funeral is taking place today, probably round about now, right now. But he was simply somebody in the wrong place at the wrong time. His name was Cameron Blair. He was 21 years of age, and my wife's sister was in primary school and secondary school, so like high school and elementary school. And her name is Sophia, and they literally sat on a table together. Sophia was there, Cameron was there. And my wife's sister now is currently studying music in university. She's a worship leader, she's a wonderful 21-year-old. And it just caused us to reflect, how is it that two people that sat together side by side in school, one can end up in a very happy place in life, and the other person, much the same set of social circumstances, can have their life taken away violently in this way? Because this has shocked Ireland so much, we have just had the week of prayer for Christian unity, the week where all Christian denominations look to seek to follow Jesus' call for greater unity with one another. And I am currently a student to be an Episcopalian minister, and in my college, we invited a Methodist minister to preach to us for our week of prayer for Christian unity. And he also was shocked by these deaths. And he told the story of growing up in Northern Ireland, where Reverend Karen and David are from. And he also said that he sat beside, in his elementary school, a guy from the same housing estate, from the same locality, and the Methodist minister, his life resulted in such a direction that he became a pastor, and is a great, great pastor. But the guy that sat beside him in school is currently in prison for life because he joined a terrorist organization that was part of the troubles and the conflict that was in Ireland and Northern Ireland some time ago. Again, how is it I can sit beside somebody in school and their life can go this way and my life can go that way, or my life can go this way and their life can go that way? So today I want us to just reflect on this idea of decisions, the decisions we make in life, particularly when life is about those big, big decisions and when those big decisions come, and the consequence of those decisions, and will our life end up here or will our life end up here? And each one of us has been forced or has chosen to make big decisions in our life. And our life ahead will continue to have moments and times when we need to make big decisions. Our gospel reading, if we want to open it, Matthew chapter 4, read wonderfully for us, verses 12 to 23. It's on page 1038 of the NIV Congregation Bibles. And it, at the heart of this, is Jesus asking fishermen to make that big decision. But it's extraordinary how Jesus even ends up in this place. It says in verse 12, John, That's John the Baptist. Don't forget, this is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. He was baptized in the River Jordan. He went for 40 days into the wilderness. He went back to Nazareth and proclaimed the beginning of his ministry. And now, John, who has just baptized him, has been put in prison. And we know from the imprisonment story in Matthew chapter 14 that when John the Baptist is imprisoned, what takes place is as horrific as the stories I was just outlining in Ireland a moment ago. His head was handed on a plate to Salome. So it is against this backdrop of actually extraordinary fear. John has carried out the baptism of Jesus, and now John is a wanted man. Therefore, Jesus is a wanted man. So John has been put in prison. When Jesus hears this, he decides to go to Galilee. Now, many people reflect and think a little about why did Jesus go to Galilee? And if we show the next slide here, that is Galilee. That is the Sea of Galilee right there. And in many ways, the most logical or expected place for Jesus to go would actually have been Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is about maybe 150 miles to the south of Galilee. And Jerusalem is where the temple was, where the chief priests were. It was the hive and the hotbed of Judaism at the time. That was the religious center of Israel. So why did Jesus, to begin his ministry, not go to Jerusalem? Well, John has been arrested and imprisoned, so there's immediately a threat in Jerusalem. Immediately there is opposition arises in Jerusalem. But also Jesus is from Nazareth. That's his hometown. That's where he would have gone to school and he would have had his friends and his neighbors. Why didn't he go back to the place that he was comfortable? He's Jesus the Nazarene. Why didn't he just go back and be a Nazarene? Again, he went back, and in Luke chapter 4, he unveils the scroll, and he says, I will bring sight to the blind. And he's chased out in Nazareth, and they bring him up to a hill to put him off a cliff, and he manages to escape by a miracle of God's work. So Nazareth isn't a safe place. So Jesus, in some ways, ends up, because of this happens, and that happens, and this scenario occurs, largely in opposition to his ministry, he ends up in what you could call the bush, rural Israel. I mean, this is still to this day beautiful farmland, very quiet and easy hillsides, and full of fishermen. He didn't end up in downtown Grand Rapids or downtown Jerusalem. He ended up in this place. So isn't it extraordinary even how Jesus began, ended up in Galilee? Different circumstances in his life, unexpected things there, opposition there, that door closed, but this door opened, and he found somewhere that he could go and practice and exercise his ministry. So there's a kind of chain reaction. These unexpected things, this maybe was this part of Jesus' plan? Was it not part of Jesus' plan? Is this just how it worked out? And this was the wide open space that was available and that Jesus was able to begin his ministry with. So, in many ways, it causes us just to think, again, the next slide, if we can, Rachel, just of something of how fragile sometimes life can be. Things, yes, we all have our plans, we all have our hopes, we all have our dreams. Things can happen that can radically change those. Circumstances can happen that can radically change those. It can be so difficult to predict the future because of things that are outside of our control, because of circumstances that may change. So on one level, we're forced to confront just our own fragility in life, our own journeys. We worship the King of the universe, but none of us here is the king or the queen of the universe. We're not in control. So there is something of our humility just to recognize the various different things that can happen in life. Things that we will expect, things that we will not expect. And yet, we know from the creation story in Genesis that God is the King of the universe. That these changes can happen for a deep and a powerful reason. In fact, we read in our Old Testament in the prophet Isaiah that actually Jesus went to this specific backwater, let's call it that, the bush, for a reason. It had been prophesied 600 or so years previously that this was going to happen and this is where he was going to end up. So against the foreground of tragedy and torture of John the Baptist, actually Jesus ended up exactly where he was supposed to be. So sometimes we cannot predict, we cannot be in control of circumstances in our life, and therefore we may be forced to confront and make some of the biggest decisions in our life, whether we're ready or not. The biggest decision that is made here by the fishermen, I often think, you know, when they were having their breakfast that morning, Lucky Charms or whatever it was they were having for their breakfast, did they really think, you know, we're off to work here again for another day, did they really think, oh, today's the day we're going to meet the Messiah? I mean, you know, did they brush their hair or have a shower or, you know, were they ready? And yet, today, in Matthew's gospel, this is the day that they are going to change their life. So the second, next slide, please, Rachel. It's incredible, the geography and the landscape. When we think of the setting of this, if you ever have the opportunity to travel to the Holy Land, can I encourage you to do it? Because the Bible will come alive and you will never be able to unsee it. Every time you read the scriptures, every time you read Jesus, it will jump out at you because you'll say, oh, yes, now it makes sense. I have the picture. I know where that took place. I have the landscape. Makes sense. So the geography where this is all taking place is also enormously significant and tells us a lot about what Jesus is exactly doing. It says in verse 13, Jesus left Nazareth. Remember, Nazareth, he'd had a fairly hostile, in fact, a ferociously hostile reception. And he went to live in the city of Capernaum. It was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, what is interesting about Capernaum and the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, we heard, of course, the prophet Isaiah saying that is exactly the region that Jesus needed to go to. But we also know that Capernaum, and you can visit Capernaum today, Capernaum is right on the seashore. So Capernaum is where the land meets the sea, pretty much along where this photograph is taken. So Capernaum itself is a border. It's a border between the earth and the waters below. We know Zebulun and Naphtali is are referenced a number of times in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 13, it says, Zebulun, and Zebulun is a territory or a territorial area. Zebulun will live by the seashore. Again, that's that frontier between the earth and the sea, and it will become a haven for ships. His border will extend toward Sidon. So Capernaum is at this border between earth and water. It is a border between man-made territories of the two territories of Zebulun and Naphtali. But so it's extraordinary that it is in this place between spaces that Jesus meets fishermen. Now, what are fishermen? Fishermen are people of the earth, of the land, creatures of the land that go out into the waters. And on top of the waters, they throw things across the frontier into the depths of the water to take out the creatures of the waters and bring them back to the land. So these are people that every day of their life cross a border, cross a frontier, cross from the land into the water. In fact, I need to say land into the water with this line of carpet here. And their whole profession is to go out onto that water and to reach through a frontier and to take its richness and wealth back to the people in the land for nourishment and sustenance of their food. These fishermen are frontier crossers. Now, coming to the United States of America, for me, wasn't terribly easy. There's ESTA forms and Department of Homeland Security and various different things. But I have a very good friend in the choir that I sing in, and he managed to get a job, his dream job in America. And he's just spent the last 1.5 years trying to get a visa. And just before Christmas, after 1.5 years, he was told, no, you cannot come. Borders can be easy places to cross. Borders can be the hardest place to cross. I'm sure I don't need to tell you. In fact, you probably need to tell me about that. On the island of Ireland, we have two political jurisdictions, two countries. Northern Ireland in the north, where Reverend Karen and David are from, and the Republic of Ireland in the south. And our frontier, our border between Northern Ireland, which is part of the United Kingdom, and the Republic of Ireland, is bigger than just a line on a political map. It's actually an emotional line. It's a cultural line. It's a historic line. And it represents so much of history and identity and who we are and who we believe that we are to be. And for the last 3 years, since the election of Brexit, everybody in Ireland has raised back up to the surface these very sensitive and very complicated questions of our border, our frontier. What does it mean? Why is it there? How do we deal with it? And one of the great threats for me as somebody from the Republic was we were very afraid that there was going to be a hard border, a big wall. And we see big walls being built in other borders. And this was the great fear. And at the end of this month, Brexit is to be implemented. It looks like that fear is not going to be quite so much come about. But this was our fear, a fear of frontiers and a fear of what frontiers can do to divide and to separate people. And yet, we have Jesus calling fishermen who are people that cross the frontier. Even in Genesis chapter 1, when God creates the world, it says part of his purposes are the separation of the waters from the sky, of the land from the seas. And yet, here we have his son, Jesus Christ, who has come to reconcile, to draw together. In John chapter 3, for God so loved the whole of the cosmos, not the whole of planet Earth. God loved the whole of the universe that he sent his only son to come and to draw the waters and the land and the earth and the planets and the humans and the animals and everything back together into his loving embrace. So Jesus is drawing back the borders. The other incredible thing is that that sea, the Sea of Galilee, exists because it is fed from the River Jordan, and the river Jordan, which means to cross over, Jordan in Hebrew. Jordan in itself is this great physical dividing line, but it begins up the north at Mount Hermon. It comes out at Caesarea Philippi, and then travels down and comes to the Sea of Galilee, and then it travels out the Sea of Galilee and goes all the way down to where the traditional site of Jesus' baptism is, beside Jericho, and it flows into the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea has no water going out of it, so it salinates and becomes very, very salty, and no fish or anything can live in it. But that whole strip and that whole line is the Great African Rift Valley. Two major tectonic plates, the Asiatic plate, and I think they call it the Euro-African plate or something. I'm sure there's geologists here that'll confirm that. But that you also have, this is a point of where one whole continent goes that way and another whole continent goes that way. And because the plates have separated, because there's been a parting in the Great African Rift Valley, now we have water. The water has filled the gap. Jesus stands at the frontier, Europe, Africa, Asia, and says, "Follow me."